you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Micah.
Yes.
Between Jonah and Nathan. The book of Micah. Tonight I want us to kind of take our time and look at some things in this great book. Some things that I truly believe falls under the theme for the year, and I'm not forcing it. I believe it falls under generation to generation. And the reason why is because you can never get away from mercy, especially those who are pursuing it. 261 times the word mercy is translated from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English. Some 36 times the word merciful is translated from the Hebrew and Greek into the English language. That's almost 300 times that we see the term mercy or merciful. The Bible teaches us that mercy originates from Jehovah. We see that in the book of Exodus 34 and verse number 7. Paul would demonstrate in Ephesians 2 and verse 4 that God is rich in mercy. It's rich. We're to show one another mercy. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We consider these thoughts, and mercy is directly connected to our salvation. Titus 3 and verse 5. When we consider this, no wonder when we go to the throne of grace, we go there that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Friends, mercy is, or should be rather, part of our life. It should be part of our thought process. But what is it? What is mercy? Mercy is kindness or goodwill toward the miserable, the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them out. Did you get that, friends? Mercy is kindness or goodwill toward those who are miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them out. Another word for mercy is pardon or clemency. Listen to this. It is a decision to allow a person to be absolved of guilt for an alleged crime or other legal offenses, as if the act never occurred. If I could put it in our words, it's allowing someone to get off, even though you have the power to condemn. When we consider pardon, pardon may be granted before or after conviction. We consider that and we think about the book of Micah. I know it's not a book that we frequent often, but when we consider this great book, I hope, pray, and trust that we can do some type of justice, at least from the pulpit perspective. God will be demonstrating his mercy toward Judah. He wanted to demonstrate it toward Israel. But unfortunately, because of their sinful mentality and lifestyle, he had to send them into Assyrian captivity. Yet God was going to be demonstrating his mercy to the nation of Judah by sending them, now listen to this point, by sending them into captivity. Now that's weird. Why would God send them into captivity to demonstrate his mercy? He would be doing that because he wanted to bring his son from the tribe of Judah, and he wanted to demonstrate his tenderness. Remember that mercy, he was not going to give them what they deserve. It was going to be coupled with a desire to do what was good on their behalf. When we consider the book of Micah, the prophet, we know this particular prophet as a minor prophet. But he's not a minor prophet because he is of a lesser stature, if you will. But because the book is short in comparison to the other books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so forth and so on. This particular prophet prophesied between 740 and 690 BC. Now this is important because Micah was one that prophesied during the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Look at Micah chapter 1 and verse number 1. Oh, I wish we had weeks to go through this book. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria, which is Israel, and Jerusalem, which is Judah. The word of the Lord came. Right here, we declare inspiration. And the reason why we declare inspiration here is because, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20 and 21, Micah fits the qualifications. He meets the qualifications of holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. He was holy. We know he was holy because his very name literally means one who is like Jehovah. Would you suggest that his parents knew the Lord? Giving him a godly name. We consider some things as it relates to this great book, that the things or the words, I'm sorry, which Micah delivered was the words in which he received. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3, that I delivered unto you, which I first also received. There's a good lesson there for us as gospel teachers and preachers. That we don't deliver anything that we haven't received from the Word of God. That we teach that which comes forth from the Word of God. We stop and we consider some things as it relates to the introduction of this great book. 7 chapters. 105 verses of nothing but meat. Things for us to consider. But notice, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these were kings over Judah. We understand that Jotham was a good king, according to 2 Chronicles 27, verses 1 through 6. Focus on verse 6. Ahaz was an evil king. We notice this in 2 Chronicles 28, verse number 1 and 2. And Hezekiah was a good king, 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and following. That's interesting that here we see that Jotham, and you'll look in those other texts that I gave you, and you go back and you study those for your own consideration. For 61 years, 16 years for Jotham, 16 years for Ahaz, and 29 years for Hezekiah. And during the midst of all that, Judah could substantiate themselves because of two of the good kings out of three. That's interesting. It's interesting because God was going to be working through these individuals. He was going to be working through Micah. And the reason why is because he wanted his people to hear what they needed to hear in order for his mercy to go forth. Here it is, in order for them to repent. And friends, the pulpit is not only designed to edify. It's not only designed to admonish, but it's designed to rebuke. Micah was a man's man, if you will. He was a real man. He would be preaching during this particular time, and the things in which he was going to be saying to the children of Israel, Judah, was not going to be some things that maybe some preachers would even say today. The reason why is because he's getting to the heart of the matter, and sometimes We want people to tell us things that we want to hear instead of the truth, which is actually a demonstration of the very mercy of God. God himself demonstrates his mercy by telling us the truth, by not giving us what we deserve. If I could put a theme to this book, it would be that God hates sin, but he demands repentance. God hates sin, but he demands repentance. And the reason why is because in chapter 1 and verse number 7, he's telling them, repent of your idolatry. Stop putting things before me. In that same verse, repent of your harlotry. Stop committing adultery. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, stop having evil desires or devising. Now that's interesting that, look at chapter 2 and verse number 1, that they were thinking about evil, devising evil upon their beds. They would wake up and do that which was wrong, and then they would go to bed and think about, how can I perpetuate the wrong that I'm doing? People are even doing that today. In verse number 2, they would covet fields, and then they would take them by violence. I want that field. I'm going to go get it, even if I got to take your own life in doing it. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, we notice that lying prophets were in the land, brother. Now, Brother Williamson, the last thing we want is lying prophets around. The last thing you need is someone that's going to be telling you peace, peace, when there is no peace. The last thing we need is someone that's going to be tickling our ears and telling us what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear. Well, during the time of Micah, he was not that man, but they had lying prophets. Notice verse 6. He says, do not prattle, meaning do not prophesy, you say to those who prophesy. So they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob or the house of Israel. Is the spirit of the Lord restricted? In the Hebrew, it literally means cut down. Is the spirit of the Lord cut down? Are these his doing? Now notice what he says here. Do not my words do good to him that walk uprightly? The answer to that question is yes. God's word does good to the one who is walking uprightly. God's word does good to the one that desires to do that which is right. Therefore, when I take in the word of God into my heart and I think about it and I meditate upon it and I act it out in my life, it does good for me. Same thing here. But notice what lying prophets, notice what lying preachers will even cause God's people to do. Lately, God says, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with your garments from those who trust you as they pass by. Like men returned from war, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Notice what the lying preachers were doing. They have instructed the people of God to rise up against God as an enemy. I thought about that, and it made me consider some things. There are those, even in the church today, who are teaching certain things that's causing them to rise up against God with a fist of rebellion. In chapter 3, he's telling them to repent of their falsehood. Notice verse 5 and following. Verse 5 and following, notice, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets. This is God who is talking now. Who make my people stray, number one. Who chant peace, number two, while they chew with their mouth, number three. But who prepare war against him? Who puts nothing into their mouths? Therefore, you shall have night without vision. Notice the punishment. And you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. The seers shall be ashamed, the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. That's the punishment from going astray against God. In verses 8 through 11, we find everyone is corrupt now. That the judges are corrupt. The priests are corrupt. The prophets are corrupt. Notice in verse number 10. Notice who build up Zion for bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her head judges for bribes. Her priests teach for pay. Her prophets divine for money. Yet, notice, they have a false sense of security. They lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Now you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with mercy? Friends, can you imagine how good God was to Israel before they went into Assyrian captivity? And now, 150 years later, you have Judah who did the same thing as her sister did. And now they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. And they're doing all of these affronts to God. And God is saying, I still want to be merciful unto you. That doesn't sound like people today, right? If someone does us wrong, if someone is trying to bring harm to us, if someone is committing adultery upon us, we're trying to bring down the hammer and bring it down hard. Yet we're going to find out that God himself, he's going to be pleading with his people. I believe that's the job of the gospel teacher too, is to plead with the people of God today in the Lord's church. To plead with them to turn away from your sins and turn away from idolatry and turn away from the things that are an affront to God and turn back to God. We need more gospel preachers and teachers that are willing to beg the people to turn from their evil way and turn toward God. Yet they got comfortable. They got so comfortable again that they say that they lean upon the Lord. Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Do you see this language? Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Doesn't sound good. They're about to go into captivity, yet Micah, at least he's telling them what's about to happen. Well, notice chapter 3 and verse 2. In chapter 3 and verse number 2, notice their attitude. They hated good. They loved the evil. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 2. In chapter 7 and verse number 2, it gets worser and worser. Y'all get that? In chapter 7 and verse 2, the faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Sad time in Israel. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Internal issues among the people of God, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gift. The judge seeks a bribe. And great men utter his evil desires. They scheme together. The best of them are like a briar. That's a prickly plant. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedged. Brother Popejoy, don't sound good for Israel, does it? It doesn't sound good for the people of God. Yet, we find God demonstrating his mercy. In chapter 3 and verse number 12, we notice something. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be a plowed field. God is going to be looking for a way to bring his people out of captivity, but first he had to wipe Judah out. He already was going to send Israel into Assyrian captivity. They were going to lose their identity. And you know what happens when the people of God, when they turn away from God, they turn to the world, they lose their identity, they begin to look like the world. Well, they went off into Assyrian captivity and they never came out. Yet, God was going to be bringing a seed, a righteous seed through Judah. Let's look at the mercy of God now. Now, think about everything that we've talked about so far. And you would think that God would say, you know what, I can't put up with this. Habakkuk 1 and verse number 13, his eyes are pure, that he can't behold evil. And he's looking at all of this and he still says, you know what, I'm going to do something. I got to preserve my seed. So notice in Chapter 4, verse number 1 through 3. God is going to be giving his people hope of a kingdom. He's going to be giving them hope of a place where Jesus is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's going to be subjects that's going to be listening to Jesus, listening to the King. Now it shall come to pass in the last days. And this is why when we consider Micah being a contemporary of Isaiah and Amos and Hosea, we see the same language there, the book of Joel. That the mountain of the Lord's house, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, Paul said, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He's looking forward to something. He's giving them something that they really don't deserve. He's giving them hope. Can you imagine the people? They got their backs turned away from God. They're living in idolatrous practices. They're doing whatever they wanted to do under the sun. And yet God is looking at them and says, I still got to bring my seed through here. So he says, I'm going to establish it on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. Acts 2, Joel 2, Isaiah 2, Zechariah 1. And peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, but let's take a time out real quick. See, one thing I love about this prophecy here is that even though Judah was going to be going into Babylonian captivity, God was going to be bringing them out, but Judah was not going to be the only one that was going to benefit from it. Oh, Gentiles. Those who are outside of the covenant at that particular time. Remember, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he gave them a law. And he only gave it to them. He didn't give it to them who were outside. But this particular prophecy was going to be for all nations, all peoples, Gentiles, which would include all of us today. When God gave this prophecy to Micah to give it to Judah, 700 years before it actually happened, he had Americans in mind. He had Australians in mind. He had all people in mind. But notice what's going to come out of this blessing. Mercy. Notice the mercy here. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Notice the mercy here. He will teach us. Oh, you can put Titus 3 and verse 5 there. Don't go to sleep on me. We shall walk in his paths, the mercy right there. For out of Zion, the law shall go forth. That's interesting. Some say today that we're under grace, we're not under law. Well, if that's the case, then Micah didn't know it and Isaiah didn't know it. They prophesied that the law was going to come forth from Jerusalem. No wonder Jesus would say in Luke 24 and verse number 27 and also in verse number 47 through 49 that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem. The law. What law? The law of Christ. That every man must listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The day of Pentecost was going to be a great day. That's when this fulfillment was going to take place, but more mercy was coming. Oh, yes. Education, standards, lifestyles, Jerusalem. Notice what he says in verse number 3, the latter part of it. He says, and rebuke nations, strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Here it is. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a blessing was going to come out of this. Great mercy was going to come out of this. We're going to be a spiritual people. We're going to be a fighting people, but it's not going to be a physical fighting people. Oh, we're going to fight with the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What are you saying? That we're not picking up guns and going out there shooting in the name of Christ. If anything, we pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we fight people with the word of God. We're a different army now. We're an army of words, of spiritual words, holy words. We're not like Israel of old, who would go and they would conquer people by destroying them. Oh, we won't learn that type of war anymore. A different type of war. More mercy will result. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 6 and 7. There's a whole bunch of mercy. It's interesting, there's so much mercy in this book, but the word mercy is not there. But it's all in this book. You know, sometimes we don't get what we deserve, Dennis. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that we don't get what we deserve. We deserve the punishment, but we don't get it. And he says in verse 6, in that day, says the Lord, I'm going to assemble the lame. Hold on, the lame were not allowed into the temple. I'm going to gather the outcasts and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. From now on, even forever. Friends, God was going to be a king over his people. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 1 and 2. We see more mercy. He said, now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, listen to this, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Oh, he's not talking about the Bethlehem as we see in Joshua chapter 19 and verse number 15, but he's talking about the Bethlehem of Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 6, where Jesus would be born. Oh, great mercy. Can you imagine everything that Israel, that Judah did against God, and God says, I'm still going to be merciful unto you. I'm going to bring forth a kingdom, and I'm going to bring forth a son. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. No wonder when those wise men asked, where is the king of Israel born? Where is he? He's in Bethlehem. And guess what? That's where they found him. 700 years before it actually happened, here Micah prophesies this great mercy to him. God is going to be merciful to his people. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, God's mercy will shine. God is going to be pleading with his people. We have some. I'm not going to say many. But I have a few in my mind right now that they're not trying to ruffle any feathers. They're not really trying to challenge God's people to really live holy lives, be righteous, strive for excellence, if you will, just mediocrity. We have enough mediocrity around us. The church needs to be an excellent people. And God is still pleading with his people today. He's still extending mercy today. Notice, oh my people, verse 3. And can you imagine God standing before the people of God and all of the things that he has brought to their attention, what they have done to him? And he says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? I've been good to you. What have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Bring your case against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Did you see that phraseology, friends? Did you see the mercy of God? He says, for I brought you up out of. The very fact that he brought them up from, meaning that they were low, they were down, they were in bondage. He says, I brought you up. One thing, when someone obeys the gospel, they go down in the watery grave of sinner, and they come up out of the water, up in Christ. Brought you up. So he says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you. I bought you from the house of bondage, and I sent you before Moses and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. What I do to you? Judah, what did I do to you that make you want to treat me this way? And so God extends this mercy And let me tell you why I believe that this is great mercy from God. The very fact that he even asked them questions, giving them an opportunity to speak, was great mercy. You know, this is a good lesson for parents. It's good to allow your children to speak. Ask them questions. Give them opportunities for you to extend your mercy toward them. And then when they come clean and they have penitent hearts, then you don't give them what they deserve. Oh, man, if I got everything I deserved as a kid, I wouldn't be standing here. I remember when I was 15 years old, Nate and I took my dad's Buick Electra, 1971 green, took that thing around the corner. I used to do it every day. Come home, jump in the car, crank that thing, and go, boom, boom, go, and get back home. And how you doing, Dad? Doing good. But one day was different. One day I hit that corner, hit another corner, and bam, hit somebody. I knew I'm done. They had to call my daddy from work. You didn't call daddy off from work just to be calling him. And when he got out of his truck, now he blacker than me. I thought he was green. Y'all remember the Credible Hulk back in the day? He got out of that truck and he told me, he said, son, if I whoop you right now, I'll kill you. I said, I'm sorry, daddy, went in my room. He gave me my punishment. He said, you don't touch a car. Matter of fact, if I didn't have to take you to school, you wouldn't get in it. I said, yes, sir. Now, y'all think about that. He could have really came down hard on me. But he chose not to. And I can look back today and I can say, Daddy, thank you for not punishing me the way that you could have. And God is doing that with the children of Judah through Micah. God, he doesn't want to punish them, but he has to, because they won't turn. So look at chapter 6 and look at verses 7 and 8. The people of God just didn't get it. They wanted to remain in their mentality, yet they wanted to appease God. If I could just get him off my back, that would be good. But God says, no, I don't want that. So he offers mercy again. He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Notice what they were willing to give up just so they can get God off their back. And Micah says, no, he's shown you, old man, what is good, what is pleasant, what is agreeable. And what does the Lord require? And friends, make no mistake about it. God still requires some things. He still requires some things even today. But to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Notice the inner man right there, friends. Oh, God is a merciful God. He was merciful to them. He's merciful unto us today. He gives them a way out. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to rend your heart, not your garments. And I thought about that. All the things that we deserve, that we deserve death, Romans 6, verse 23. All have sinned, Romans 3, 23. But God says, I'm going to send my son, John 3, 16. That, you deserve death, but I'm going to give you life. Let's close with this. Chapter 7. Israel deserves death and destruction. They've done evil on both hands, verse 3. Friends, it's a sad day in Israel. But look at verse number 18 and 19. You see 9 things here. Who is a God like you? I put in my Bible, no one. Pardoning iniquity. Passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. That's number 2. He does not retain his anger forever. Number 3. Oh, he delights in mercy. Number 4. Do you know people that Once they get angry, they just stay angry. There's nothing you can do to kind of cool them off, son. Not God. God says, I want to cool off. I don't want to stay angry. I want to be merciful. As a matter of fact, he delights in it. Number five, he will again have compassion on us. He's going to bring us out of bondage. And will subdue our iniquities, our lawlessness. Number seven, you will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. Number eight, you will give truth to Jacob. Number nine, and mercy to Abraham. That's the seed promise. Oh, friends, God is so merciful unto us. I said all that to say this. Has God been merciful unto us? The answer is yes. Let's go out and do likewise. There's one thing when you know you deserve punishment. And someone says, hey, don't worry about it. Do this and do this. And that'll take care of it. Don't worry about your sin problem. Obey my son Jesus Christ. Be baptized into Christ and I'll save you. Wow. Now that's mercy. And no wonder. Because God has forgiven us of such a great debt. Oh, we can forgive others of a debt that's far exceedingly, far exceedingly less. Can we do that? If you have time, read the book of Micah. Go back to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. I guarantee you, you'll gain greater appreciation for this great man of God. But maybe you haven't been merciful. God has been merciful. And God is a merciful God. He wants all of us to turn away from our iniquities and live right. Maybe you're not a child of God. God extends mercy through his son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel message. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will wash away all of your sins. He will take away all of the guilt. You'll rise to walk in the newness of life. For by one spirit, you're all baptized into one body. That's the church. Or maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been merciful. I know how that is sometimes. I know how it is to be overbearing sometimes. One brother said this as I close, for sure. He said, the older I get in Christ, the more tender I become. Sometimes, the older some get in Christ, the harder they become. The Word of God should mold us and cause us to be more and more like God. So we become tender as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.